chapter 3.
Philippians 3.
We've gotten down to the last few verses. We read already last time, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Then comes verses 18 and 19, which are a parenthetical remark. For as many as whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. End the parenthetical remark. Two verses of parenthetical remark. Our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven.
Yes.
From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things, even unto himself. Now, the function of the parenthetical remark, any parenthetical remark has as its function the embellishment, the explanation of the sentence. So it lives as a modifier. It lives as an explanation. So we're going to save the parenthetical for a minute, and we're going to look at verse 17, 20, and 21 for a minute, and then go double back to verses 18 and 19. Now, we talked at some length last time about being a follower together of the Apostle Paul and marking those who don't follow the Pauline pattern. Already, Paul has shown himself as part of the pattern by explaining to us that he counts what we would say as a valuable resume, counting it as dung. He's shown us the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that then the exaltation of Christ. He's shown us an example of Timothy serving other people, Epaphroditus, a faithful fellow serving other people. So we've got some things in front of us. We've got some things in our mind, and that's a good thing. We saw back in verse 16 to have that same mind the same thing. In verse 15, be thus minded and don't be otherwise minded, which I'm going to say we need to hearken back all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I finish Philippians, I should have a better understanding of how my mind works or how it should work. No guarantees that it will. It's me. It's not you. You'll do better than me. But I'm learning some things here about how I ought to prioritize how my mind works.
Yeah.
And I see from the example of my Savior, it's not about the here and now. He gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice. His exaltation comes later. I see in Timothy, he was something of an off-scouring. People were hard on Timothy. And I see in Epaphroditus, a man, if you ask the next 1,000 Christians you talk to who is Epaphroditus, you'd have a hard time getting to that could tell you.
Yes.
So hardly a big name Christian, would you say? And yet a faithful man who was very valuable to my apostle. So I learned some things from that. I learned it's about the message. It's about the doctrine. It's not about me. And the message and the doctrine are going to be off-putting to so many people that when it's about me, it's going to be about me being attacked, about me being misunderstood, disliked, so on and so forth. So I'm learning some things about the Pauline pattern, and I'm learning when I get down to verse 20 that my life really operates in heaven. I set my affections there, not here. Now, that is so counterintuitive to this body that I'm housed in. This body that I'm housed in is already thinking about lunch, you know, and it already has its own agenda. I need to be in control, and that's a lesson, because I need to have a priority that is beyond the earthly things.
Yeah.
No, when Paul blasts people that have got it wrong. Mm-hmm. He makes it very, very clear, and that's why I talked about lunch. Their God's their belly. Mm-hmm. And so I need to learn these things. Now, Paul tells me that it's not all loss. There are some things that I can enjoy. I can enjoy knowing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord's going to descend. I'm going to meet him in the air. Amen. I can have that as a focus.
Amen.
That is a reality every bit as much as lunch. But it's not a body flesh reality. It's a body of Christ reality. So the one I'm born to is natural. We eat lunch. The other one, I need to learn. It is an acquired taste. It is an acquired understanding to set my affections on things above. When I was a youth, could run like the wind. Ran the 100, had the high school record. That's not saying much because we were brand new school. I was the first freshman class ever. But vertical jump? No. Run fast? Hurdles? No. So, setting my affections on things above, I have no vertical jump at all. This is a white man who can't jump. No vertical jump at all. So, it's a learned behavior. It's a learned understanding. I wouldn't come to it naturally. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, about the Lord descending from heaven, and I'm going to meet him in the air? Wow! And when I do, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 kicks in, I'm changed in a moment and changed in the twinkling of an eye. That is the Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope. So, by not being Israel, it's not that I'm stripped of all my benefits. I have benefits. They just happen not to be earthly.
Amen.
They happen not to be belly fillers. My benefits are all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So I've got the blessed hope. I've got the glorious appearing. And that is something that I can look for. That is something to which I can look forward. People are already fussing over couple years down the road when there's going to be an asteroid and the planets are going to line up and all the Mayan calendar comes to an end, and they're already having a conniption over that. Books are already on the press to be printed to tell you it's the end of the world, please send us money now. And all that kind of stuff. I could care. People got fussing over Y2K and I'm yawning. People got fussing back in 1988. I've got a long history of not paying any mind to this kind of stuff. I can remember the first time I heard Jack Van Impe back in the early 80s tell me that the common market, that was the toes of the statue. And I thought, wait a minute. There's 11 nations in the common market and there's 10 toes on the statue. And then they added another nation. There were 12 nations in the common market. And I thought, we can't be too specific about this, can we? So, again and again. I've been a naysayer. I've been a cold bucket of water, a wet blanket on, this is the end of the world next Thursday. I've never bought into it. One of these days, I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. And conditions are in place. I wouldn't mind if it were right now.
Amen.
And I'd miss lunch, but I seem to be on the theme of lunch. My affections are with him there.
Yes.
He has me here to do some of the dirty work of going against established religion. That's exactly what Christ did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yes.
I'm doing the same thing. I'm an iconoclast. You got your little Jesus icon and your little angel with wings. I'll be the first guy to smash them together and throw them in the trash for you. So, it's not pleasant. It's hard work. If you never get engaged, it's not hard work. But when you get engaged and you're out there in the marketplace of ideas, you stick your head up, somebody wants to play whack-a-mole.
Yep.
And put your head back down. So, I know these things. I have that hope then that this isn't all there is. One of the expressions that the fellows, when I was going down to Lebanon, they run through fast down in the prison cells, but one of the things that they like to say is it'll be greater later.
Yeah.
They meant by that getting out. Well, kind of so do I. Meet the Lord in heaven. Amen. Getting out of Dodge.
Amen.
Now, it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom. It's clear that that kingdom belongs to Israel. It's clear that there'll be a time of great tribulation to purge His enemies and make His enemies His footstool prior to His installation of His kingdom. It's clear all of that is a Bible truth. But I'm not going to have to endure to the end of the tribulation. I'm not a part of Israel's people. No. I'm not appointed unto wrath.
No.
I get to meet the Lord in heavenly places. So I'm not looking for what Brother Mumma is looking for. Oh, the mark of the beast and the prophecies being fulfilled. And oh, this is the tribulation. I'm not looking for that.
No.
I'm looking for the soon appearing.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. My conversation is in heavenly places. Verse 21, Philippians chapter 3. I have a vile body. You say, well, yeah, we're looking at you. We know that. I'm going to be changed. We know that our outward man perishes. What I didn't know is that my inward man is renewed day by day.
Yes.
That was news. Good news. When I read in Romans chapter 1 the description of humanity, and of course this is part of Paul's history lesson, and I read in chapter 1 when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and he goes on to describe humanity, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Watching Antiques Roadshow the other day. Oh, that's a Kachina doll from the Alaskans. And it's a little god. It's made in the image of a man. And you go to the Hopi Indians, you get your totem poles, your Navajo, you get your icons, mm-hmm. and it's exactly this kind of thing.
Yeah.
Well, we're more erudite than that. No, we put Jesus on a stick and put him in the hands of some guy that wants to be called father and dresses up like mother and wears a Dagon fish hat.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I see the condition of humanity, and I see what I was born into. And by God's grace, He's changed me. He has renewed my inner man. He has quickened my spirit, which had been dead in trespasses and sins. He has now made me a member of the church, the body of Christ.
Yes.
But I'm in a vile body. Now, it's no wonder, is it, that vitamin cell, because we'd like to take a vitamin that's going to make something better.
Yes.
Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. How do you know? If you still get whatever it was, you say, well, it would have been worse.
Yeah.
I mean, we've always got,
yeah.
And maybe it helps. This morning, I took my vitamins, took my lutein, my eyes, and took my B12, so I wouldn't be quite as nasty, and that one's not working, obviously. And probably doesn't work for you either. How do you know? Ever since my eye doctor told me that I've got macular degeneration, there hasn't been, and that's that now, 2 years now, there hasn't been a day when I haven't had a helping of grapes. Well, there have been maybe 2 or 3 days, and I take my grape seed extract every day. And I take my bilberry. and I eat my hickey akai or whatever that is.
Uchi,
whatever. And I eat these stupid things. I don't even know if one grew in the yard, I wouldn't know where it was. All about this robe of flesh that is vile.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a funny thing about us? Now, the vile aspect, we're in denial. Facelifts, tummy tucks, Botox, spray tans, I mean, anything you can do.
Yeah.
To keep this from looking like what it is. Vile flesh. A couple of movie stars might have quit while they were ahead.
Yes.
Mary Tyler Moore's smile now goes clear to the crown of her head. That's too much. Need to tone it down a little bit. But you can't fix it. It's headed for a hole in the ground.
Yes, it is.
It's corruptible. It's going to be replaced with incorruptible.
Amen.
But it is corruptible. The fact that we don't like the word vile is something I note for you, because the Living Bible says dying. Good News says weak. Amplified calls it the body of our humiliation. Mm-hmm. The New English says humble state. Mm-hmm. The Revised Standard says lowly. The NIV says lowly. And the New American Standard says lowly estate. How about vile?
Yeah, good word.
When you pull your foot out of that sneaker, out of that sweat sock, honey, it's vile.
Yes.
And so we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. I've got a hope. I've got good things.
Amen.
By being the next Pauline dispensational, I didn't lose everything.
No.
People don't like mid-acts dispensational teaching because you can't tell God what to do. You don't get a guarantee of none of these diseases. You don't get all the health and welfare promises. Yes, there's a downside to it, no question. You get to be the off-scouring. You get to be a soldier. You get to be crucified with Christ. Reckon yourself and be dead. They didn't invent King's Island for people who want to reckon themselves and need to be dead.
That's right.
Is there for other purposes.
Yes.
So, I'm going to be changed. I wouldn't know that were it not for my Bible. I've seen dead people. I've seen people die. I wouldn't know that there was a future beyond just sticking them in the ground, were it not for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, starting in verse 51, where I see I'm changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Talk about an upgrade. That's better than going from tourist to first class. Corruption to that which is incorruptible. This mortal puts on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, verse 54, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a victory. I'm headed for a hole in the ground that doesn't look very victorious. I haven't lost a step. I've lost several. I'm not with less stamina. I'm with lots less stamina. Used to be I could get up and start the day and spend the day working, physical work all day long. Now, every couple hours, I need a break. And it's not like I'd like a break. It's like I need a break. And so, I made it for a hole in the ground, and I know it.
Yes.
Well, that's not the end of it.
Amen.
There is this glorious resurrection.
Yes.
I need to learn then, and this is what I'm getting from Philippians, I need to put in my noodle, I need to put in my mind these understandings. Paul tells me, and this I think is so foundational to our understanding of the book in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, to let this mind be in you. Let. I need to allow it. I need to take it on. I need to allow that to be in place, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul instructed us to note my Savior taking a position with the vile. He gets glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 a wonderful verse? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, of course it's Israel talking here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He takes the shameful position. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus Christ took that position. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, made to be sin. So, I see his humiliation, I see his exaltation. My humiliation doesn't compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. My being an offscouring doesn't compare to Titus, Epaphroditus, or Paul. But it's the style to which I need to become accustomed. It's the orientation that I need to accept. Is who I am as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Paul, among others, tells me to pay attention to him, and he counts his resume of great earthly achievements as dumb. We want more accolades. We want more tributes. We want more trophies to put on the mantle.
Yeah.
Paul says, I've got those. Tongue is dumb.
Yeah.
So that's a lesson. Paul told me to pay attention to Timothy. He told me to pay attention to Epaphroditus. And when I do that, I'm seeing in this context faithful people who are doing the work.
Yes.
Epaphroditus is especially a blessing. And that helps me to understand some things. Back to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm open to 1 Corinthians, which we'll do. It's a little longer with the fan to get where I'm going.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read just the sentence without the parenthetical remark. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Everything in verses 20 and 21 is positive, encouraging, wonderful to know. Paul says, be followers together of me, be Pauline. Mark them, verse 17, which walk so as you have us. Paul's the pattern. Fellowship with those that share the Pauline pattern. You've got a lifestyle, a conversation, an orientation oriented toward heaven, verse 20. You're not going to stay in this vile body. You're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So everything in the passage, verse 17, verse 20, verse 21, is uplifting, positive, encouraging. The antithetical position, the antithesis, is found in the parentheses. And for the sake of emphasizing your benefit, Paul restates what the opposition looks like. What the unsaved, what those who don't get it, look like. And there's many. That may be as significant a word as there is in the parenthetical remark. Paul doesn't say, well, we're doing good, and there's a few, however. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you, it's a heartbreak for him, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Imagine that. The enemies of the cross of Christ. It's been my experience that the people who are the most insidious enemies of the cross of Christ are the people who carry one around, the cross of Christ. But the real Jesus is a wafer, and they have the ability to transubstantiate the wafer into the real Jesus. They're enemies to the cross. They're friends to the magic wafer. Enemies of the cross. In our earlier lesson, we talked about the Acts 2 people. The problem that they could very well have is with the cross. Peter could do everything in Acts 2. Peter had binding and loosing and kingdom power in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Peter was an enemy of the cross. He tried to prevent it from taking place. Enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. God is their belly. Don't we remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the people of perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, which are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness? I think it's fair to say you get two pastors in the same denomination together. The first question either will ask is, how many you running, brother?
Yes.
Supposing that gain is godliness. Because of the fudge factor, they don't ask how many are you running in the 11 o'clock service. They want to know how many you're running in Sunday school. Because that's where the real people are.
Yeah.
You get a whole lot of people at 11 o'clock that once a year, twice a year, pay no attention to them. How many are running, brother? Supposing that gain is godliness. Sword of the Lord magazine is very much oriented. These are nice people. They're good Baptist people.
Yeah.
And every article you read supposes that gain is godliness.
Oh, yeah.
I am 32 years now saved. Know of one pastor who left his church to go to a smaller one.
Yeah.
The guy's name is James Modlich. I may not remember his name. He was in Rochester, New York.
Yeah.
At a church of about 400. And he went to a church of less than 100. Because he wanted to. He knew it. Church in Rochester would be okay without him. You knew these people needed help.
Yeah.
I don't know of two. The Lord doesn't call people to smaller ones. Well, supposing the gain is godliness, their glory is in their shame. What they glory in is shameful. Jitterbug Jesus, rock and roll Jesus, wrong doctrine. But they glory in bringing in the kingdom, talking in the tongues, getting all the money, getting all the healing. What they glory in, it's shameful.
Yeah.
And the fifth point of the five is that they mind earthly things. We're stuck with dealing with earthly things, but when that becomes your focus, idolatry is next, because you care too much about the earthly things. They're just tools. This vile body you're in, it's a tool.
Yeah.
Gets you from point A to point B. You've got a muscle in your mouth that can intone syllables and people can understand the gospel of Christ. So you have machinery, but you don't worship the machinery. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Wow. My vile body, my living, for me, the cares of this world, my belly, it's all wrong. I need to change my mind. I need to have an understanding that this life is all about Christ.
Amen.
When I die, there comes my glorification. Then I get rid of the body. Then I move up to heavenly places. So my key verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is such a foundational understanding. And then my key verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is such a foundational understanding. I need to get my head together. But not with what the public school system gave me. Nothing that Lady Gaga ever says or does matters.
Amen, amen.
It's all about Christ and Him crucified. It's all about my new life in Christ. I shouldn't be shocked, since there were many in Paul's time, that there's more than a few now. Whose God is their belly, whose supposed gain is godliness. That's kind of state of the art, is it not?
Yes.
Mega churches. I call it the Walmart effect. 10 mom and pop churches go away for each mega that shows up, and lots of people fall through the cracks and end up nowhere. So, as enemies of the cross, I'm reminded, if you think you're Israel, Israel's an enemy of the cross. I know that from Romans chapter 11, verse 28.
Yes.
Most of Christianity thinks it's Israel, so they'd be an enemy of the cross. I see them in a war. I see there's a battle going on, because as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 28. They're in this destruction. They're going to hell in a handcart. So I'm here to be an ambassador to folks that don't want to hear what I've got to say. Well, let's see. They didn't want to hear what Christ had to say. They didn't want to hear what Timothy had to say. They didn't want to hear what Epaphroditus had to say. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. What makes me special?
That's right.
So, I need to get over my God being my belly. I gave you Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, which is a great verse. All the labor of man is for his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Chomp, chomp, chomp. Pizza boxes all over the house. In modern preaching, you can identify these folks. They are the Reverend Dr. Pastor PhD LLD.
Yeah.
Recognition. I'm so humble. Can't you recognize it? They are publicity hounds, camera hogs.
Yes.
They'll teach you spiritualized, emotional messages. Not enough doctrine to cover the back of a stamp.
No.
You see it in the Hybels. You see it in the Austin. You see it in the Warren. Modern culture accommodated rather than resisted.
Yes.
Modern scientific thought accommodated rather than taught against. Current events being prophetic fulfillment, and we're God's people to do this or that. I heard Charles Stanley say, we must be good because God loves us so much. Which is actually pretty close to the opposite.
Yeah. Wow.
Emotionalism, sentimentality. The Athenians are always looking for some new thing, and so is the church. Increasingly, evangelicals' list of don'ts gets smaller. And that's just evangelicalism moving toward liberalism and modernism.
Yes.
The die was cast back in the late 50s and early 60s when evangelicalism was hatched. Because they didn't want the stigma of having to believe in creation, having to believe in a flood,
yeah,
being literalists.
Yeah.
The die was cast with Harold Ockinga back then.
That's right.
Leaning away from Scripture. Well, I've said to you before, wherever you are, stand stock still. And in 10 years, you'll be right wing.
Yes.
Because everything else is sliding off to the left.
Yes.
If you're moving to the other way, if you're
I got Jenny's problem. Other way.
If you're moving to the right, while everybody's sliding off to the left, it just is like faster.
Yes.
So accommodation of worldliness, avoiding being judgmental. Judge not is the only verse a lot of people know in the whole Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You can go years and never hear a message on the judgment seat of Christ. Which for you is going to turn out to be a big day.
Yeah.
Important day.
Oh my.
I mean, you're going there. You get to answer for the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I start doing some inventory now.
Yeah.
The final authority of today's church is what works.
Yeah.
If it's popular, if it gets it done, if people show up, if it puts panties in seats, we'll do that.
Yeah.
And more so next week. Yeah. So, I'm getting a mind from my apostle that has a positive orientation, verses 20 and 21. Separates itself from the crowd, verse 17. And by the way, here's what the crowd looks like, verses 18 and 19. When he's given me 17, 20, and 21, yay, that's good stuff. But it requires the denial of my vile body. It's vile, forget about it.
Yeah.
It requires the denial of to me to live as me. To me, to live as Christ. It requires a lot of changes of mind.
Yes.
And that's where this book heads us, to change our mind, to think about some things differently. Let not our God be our belly. Self-perpetuation and sustenance be everything in life. Earthly things. That's an acquired taste.
Yeah.
So Paul leaves me at the end of verse 21 smiling.
Yeah.
Seeing what the alternative looks like in verses 18 and 19. Convincing me that regardless of applause or tomatoes thrown, my job is to press on. Do what I'm able while I'm able, and when that day's over, somebody else take over. We'll stop there for this morning. Still morning, yes, it is. Amen. Good material. Glory. Hmm.